Amen. All right, so going through the seven annual feasts of Israel, the word feast literally means appointed times, and we've talked about how it's appointed times for twofold things. One was they were appointed times every year that they were to come together, worship the Lord, and commemorate something that God did for them that was significant in the past. Each one had a different commemoration. But then also, it speaks about appointed times. Times that God the Father has that were prophetic. Something that he was setting his people up for, to give a kind of a heads up, or maybe just kind of like, some things he does, it's like a time bomb. He tells you something and it's like, wait for it. And he sets a timer and then boom, it happens and it just fulfills it so perfectly, like he said. It's incredible. So the second aspect was there was a prophetic appointed time, a prophetic expectation. In the first weeks, we looked at the first four, right? Which are in the springtime. They're separate from the fall three, but the first four we saw how, for us, they've already been fulfilled because they all speak about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And it's just, I don't know the word, like uncanny doesn't work. It's just, it's crazy. The details of how Jesus came and filled these things in, right? Things that humans could never set up, you know, but how the Passover lamb, the first feast, was to be sacrificed 14th day of the first month, right at twilight, and 1,500 years later, after they've done this feast over and over, Jesus just happened to be crucified on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. Our Passover lamb for our forgiveness, so judgment passes over us. Then he was buried in linen, and he was in the ground on the next feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose on the third day on the Feast of First Fruits. He hung out for 40 days, appeared to people, had lunch and dinner with people, spoke to crowds of people for a month and 10 days, and then he said, wait for it. He says, here's your great commission, but don't go out and do that yet. First, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So it happened to be on the 50th day, Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, that they were celebrating, commemorating, Israel was commemorating that fourth feast, the birth of Israel as a nation officially, really, where the law came and God spoke in as a trumpet, as this incredible voice, and rabbis say it was in like 70 tongues. And Moses, you know, later comes down with the tablets of the commandments that God had spoken, but they'd already broken, the people had already broken the commandments. And that's why Moses threw the first set of tablets down, because it showed they had broken the law. And if you remember, 3,000 people died that day. Happy birthday. Well, it just so happens that on the year Jesus was crucified on Passover and unleavened bread, risen on the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after that, that is when he sent the Spirit of God down. The promise of the Father who came upon that 120 disciples like a rushing wind. Tongues of fire appeared over their hands. They started speaking in other languages. It drew a crowd of people. It was a big commotion. Thousands of people came. Peter preached, and how many people were saved that day? 3,000. Well, happy birthday, church, because that's considered the birth of the church and what we call the church age. So that was the first four feasts in the spring. Then there's a gap of time. So from the first month, then there's a gap of time. And we saw last week how on the first day of the seventh month, seven meaning completion, or literally fulfillment, something's fulfilled. And on that day, the trump would sound. In Numbers 10, they were to fashion two silver trumpets to celebrate the trump of God. The trump would sound, the people would come up to Jerusalem, they would gather for the Feast of Trumpets, right? Again, the trump of God in the Bible is only heard twice. The first time, and that's why in Numbers 10, there were two trumps, even though at that time, only one voice of God, the trump of God, had been spoken. Exodus 20 was the first time, and that was to gather God's people together to hear the law and to hear God speak. The second time, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is going to be yet at the rapture. When the trump of God, it says the shout, it says with the trump of God, and we will be caught up, harpazo in Greek, raptus in Latin, that we get the word rapture that we use, and we will meet the Lord in the air. Remember, there are a lot of trumpets in the Bible, and some people confuse it. Well, you know, we think it's the seven trumpets in Revelation, they're called the trumpet judgments. Well, no, those are played by angels, and those are for specific judgments. There are a lot of trumpets played by angels and some by men in the Bible, but there are only two trumps of God in the Bible, the actual voice of God as a trumpet. One, calling his people together in Exodus 20 for the law. The second one is going to be when he says, come up here, woo, and we will be with him. And I love how 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on and he says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, which, by the way, I've been thinking about the last couple of days. I don't know, I'm just thinking about what that's gonna be like to just always be with the Lord. I will always, the word always means always, forever. I will never be without the Lord, you know, in this crazy special way where we see him face to face and we're changed to even be like him in some magnificent way. Not God, but to reflect, and we're gonna be totally changed. I will never struggle with my sin nature again. I'll never have to be convicted or confess or feel shame or that pressure. I will never even feel temptation. All my problems will be solved. I'll never worry about finances or my family or unhealthy air quality or COVID or, you know. I'll never worry. What is that like to, I will never worry about anything ever again? Paul says, therefore, after saying all that, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Ha! Man, I was so comforted last week. And so I've just been thinking about this principle this week. And man, I'm so comfortable. Anyway, so that was the Feast of Trumpets. By the way, some people have asked when the Feast of Trumpets is in 2020, and that is this week. It's September 18th through 20th. So Pat's teaching on the 20th. I said, well, hey, I can't guarantee that we're gonna be here to teach, or maybe you teach and then boom, a trumpet sounds, you know. Or maybe we've got another year or two or three or whatever. What's that? There may be, okay, the women's retreat, I wouldn't really say cancel, I would say enhanced. Yeah, or just change the location. Woo, yeah. Love it. So anyways, I'm really happy about that. So the last one we looked at is the Feast of Trumpets. So now after that comes the sixth festival, which is the Feast of the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as Yom Kippur. picking up in verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, interesting 10th day because 10 has to do with what? The law. And even as Christians, the law can still convict us. It can't save us, but it still has its purposes. On the 10th day of the 7th month, 9 days after the Feast of Trumpets, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. This feast was the one feast out of all seven that was a sober, serious feast. It was more somber. It is also considered, was and still is, considered the holiest day of the year for all Israeli people, all Jewish people, because it was the day when their souls are to be afflicted. In other words, it was a day of conviction and repentance. It was a day of self-examination. It was a day when they would try to objectively, we look at things so subjectively. Well, it's wrong when you do this, but it's not wrong when I do this, and here's the circumstances of why. They would try to just get honest with God and objectively, you know, and under the Ten Commandments, weigh everything. How did I do? And it was, and so they would examine and they would evaluate their lives, their words, their jokes, their behavior, their business for the whole last year. So it was a very convicting, soul-searching, repenting time. Now, back when there was a tabernacle and later the temple was built, then that was destroyed and later another temple was built. But back in the days of the tabernacle or later the temple, this was the day when the high priest would take off his normal, like, priestly garments, and he would just strip down to the normal robes, and there would be a sacrifice of a lamb that was always a part of it. He would take the blood of the lamb, and he was able one day. Okay, I thought it was somebody's car alarm. One day out of every year, one guy gets to go past that huge scarlet veil into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Shekinah glory and presence of God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant, where now there's a second pair of tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. The first two were broken because the people had broken it. But these tablets, all of the law was kept. And it was kept in the ark. Now, if you were with us earlier in Exodus, we talked a lot about the ark and how it itself is a picture of Jesus. In fact, just about everything in that place was a picture of Jesus, and it all pointed to him. And it's really true when Jesus said all of the law and the prophets in the volume of the book, it's all about me. It's a pretty bold statement. The religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priesthood and the high priest. And he says, you know, you think that just in the scriptures themselves, you have eternal life. He goes, but those scriptures, they all speak about me. I'm the way. It's true looking in the scriptures, but you got to understand, you got to apply me on every page. So even the ark, Jesus kept the law for us, Romans 8:4, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in you and me. So even that, but the high priest is another picture of Jesus, takes the blood of the lamb, another picture of Jesus, and he was able to enter by the blood of the lamb into the holy of holies. And he would take that blood, and I love that on the ark that pictures who? Who has kept the law inside for us. On the top of that ark, the lid was called the mercy seat. Guess who basically sits in the mercy seat? That's really where you and I are right now. Paul said that you and I are seated in the heavenly places above, and therefore keep your mind in heavenly places above, you know. So I don't know, in some way we're in the mercy seat right now by the blood of the Lamb. Our high priest has interceded for us. So this high priest would go in on behalf of all of the people, on their behalf, with the blood of the Lamb, and he would do this. Now, of course, right, so while he's doing this, you know, and I think later they would attach like bells to his robes, because if he was not prepared and his offering was not accepted, then he would not come out alive. So they would put bells to hear if he's still moving around, and they would tie a rope to him, because, you know, are you going to go in and get him? Are you? Not me. It's your turn. I'm not going in there, but we got, you know, so they would actually do that. Rabbis believe that the reason they did that is because it's happened. But, you know, speculation. So, I don't know. But so while the priest was in there with the blood of the lamb, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, right, where you and I receive mercy, and light would shine down in the glory. While he was in there, all of the people would be in prayer. They would be waiting and watching in prayer, and they would be examining their own lives, evaluating their own lives, and just repenting. They would be afflicting their souls, confessing and repenting, and just hoping that the high priest comes out alive and shows that the sacrifice for their sins was accepted. Praise God, Jesus is not only the lamb and the sacrifice, he is the high priest who went before the Father with his own blood, his own righteous sacrifice. And that day when the stone rolled away, he came out alive. And that's one of the reasons why the resurrection was such a big deal. Was the sacrifice accepted? And that's why the Bible says, therefore you are accepted in the beloved. His sacrifice, he was accepted, and you are in him. And therefore you are accepted in the beloved. Now, so interesting how that points to Jesus. Interesting, there was another ritual at the time. It was called the ritual of the scapegoat. I won't go through all the details, but basically there would be two goats. One was sacrificed and his blood was shed. And then the other one, the blood was sprinkled on that one, which, interesting, normally like in other sacrifices, that second one would represent us, like the two doves. You know, one dove was sacrificed and then the blood, you know, one dies, that the one whose blood was shed would be put on the second one, and that one would be set free. And that was a picture of us. This is a little different. On the Day of Atonement, both of them picture Jesus. One was sacrificed, the blood was shed, and the high priest would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the second one, but then he would lay his hands on the second goat. It's called the scapegoat. Does that sound familiar? Like if you blame somebody for something you did, you put your blame on them and they're your scapegoat. That's unhealthy. And that's what people do when they don't let Jesus be their scapegoat. Because nobody really takes the shame and the guilt. It's gotta go somewhere in the office. If you don't put it in the right place, in atonement, which by the way, you look at the word atonement, it's at-one-ment with God. If you don't do it that way, if you don't do it the right way, you'll do it the wrong way. Or you'll just keep it and you'll just like the guilt and shame and stuff that God does not want you to live under and have to bear. He says, even give me your guilt and your shame, but I don't deserve it. Yeah, that's the point. But I really, really, really don't deserve it. Yeah, that's the point. My sacrifice, my blood, my work on the cross, is it not great enough to cover you? If it can cover and forgive a murderer, a rapist, while they're in jail, hopefully, but if it can cover them and save them and wash their sins away, can it cover whatever you did? You know, don't see the blood of Jesus as weak. It is mighty and strong, and what he did for our atonement. So the first goat was sacrificed, blood sprinkled. The priest would lay his hands on the second goat and he would confess the sins of the whole nation, like specifically. We just get into all the specifics and confess it onto the second goat, who is covered in blood and striped with this blood. They would stripe it and all this. Then they would take that goat and they would send it off into the wilderness. And there would usually be somebody, this is all in Leviticus 16, somebody who would kind of guide the goat, and they would make sure that that goat goes into a rocky, barren place where they are sure to die. So that goat's not you either. Jesus. Listen to Psalm 103. I'm just taking some of the verses. I love Psalm 103. If you're ever discouraged, just read Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. I love this. You've probably heard this in my prayers a lot. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Listen, sends it off. As far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that just means in their minds, just eternally far. And it holds up today. If you look at a globe, if you go north, you can only go so far north and then you hit a pole, and then from there, you're going south. But go east. Go west. It's an eternal direction. As far as the, not north to south, it's not up and down. As far as the east is from the west, Jesus, our ultimate scapegoat, who died for us, was sacrificed for us, and by his blood and his sacrifice, he has carried away our sins. He took upon our sins, upon himself, and he carried those sins away. Isaiah 53, a prophecy about Jesus, which says that, you know, he had no great appearance that we would just come after him. But it says, he is despised and rejected by all men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You ever feel like God doesn't understand you in your sorrow and your grief? It says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne the griefs. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Listen, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, Jesus. So he's our scapegoat. And he carried away our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's your past, present, and future. Now, it's interesting the wording, even in that, where there's this we, you know, he came, and it's talking about the first coming. Which is all weird because we're in the fall feasts and these things, yeah, they picture Jesus and his atonement and what he did for us. But there's this, even in Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised, rejected by men. He was man of sorrows, these things. And there's this we in there. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone away. We have turned everyone to his own way, yet the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's interesting wording, even here, this we. And I'm bringing it back to the feast here of atonement, which, yes, clearly so much of the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, pictures what Jesus did and his first coming. Yet, time-wise, feast-wise, this is after the Feast of Trumpets. Why? I don't know. I'm just asking if you guys know. No, I'm just kidding. Because there is something prophetic going on here too. After the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets come up here is a picture of what? Raptus, the rapture of the church. Now I want you to think about it. So after the rapture of the church, after the Feast of Trumpets, and that event happens, the Jewish nation of Israel was to afflict their souls. There was affliction. They were to, then they would confess. There's a time where they would confess their sins as a nation, and they would repent and they would turn towards him with at-one-ment. Are you following? As a nation, they would recognize, we have erred. We have sinned. And at that same time of affliction and mourning, they would realize, but a sacrifice has been made for us and has been presented and has been accepted. And the high priest showed up again. Blood has been shed for us. There's a scapegoat who died and was sent off and disappeared. And God remembers our sins no more. Basically, after the rapture of the church, represented in the Feast of Trumpets, Remember, we talked about how it says, when the time of the Gentiles, aka the church age, time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, we saw in that feast. Once that happens, then the attention and the focus goes back to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel once again. Some people think God is through with Israel. Read the Bible, man, or read it correctly and objectively, and just look what it actually says. He is so not done. Well, they've sinned against him and all this stuff. So have you. What, God is not a God of grace and mercy? How many times does God say, here's what I'm going to do, regardless of whether you go astray or not? God always keeps his promises. And every one of these feasts is a promise, you know, as well. He fulfills it. But listen, after the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, it's full, crop term, the crop is harvest, it's done. But remember how there were the edges and the corners always left? So the poor, anyone who is willing to seek after that, there was still something left for them to live. So the attention is turned to the Jewish people. Jeremiah, okay, well, first, Daniel 9, we've talked about the prophecy of the 70 heptads, the 70 seven-year periods, and we talked about how the first 69 of them, right, it says there will be 69 of them, 62 and 7 will be fulfilled when the coming of the Messiah. We saw how that all applies to Jesus, but there's this 1 7-year period left that's for the end. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, calls that the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, also known as Israel. This time of Jacob's trouble, it's a time coming soon, I believe. It's a time of affliction. It's gonna be a time, though, the reason for that affliction is soul searching. And I tell you what, read Revelation. God is going to give two witnesses who for 3.5 years are going to preach. They're going to be indestructible until God says, preaching. And it's going to be somebody who all of Israel just absolutely has to listen to. And you look at the details of them, and I'm telling you, it is Moses and Elijah. Funny enough, Moses, who says, yeah, he went off and died. Nobody saw it, but he went off and died. But then later in Jude, you see Satan and Gabriel, Michael, arguing over the body of Moses. Where's the body of Moses? Anyways, and then when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, two figures appeared with him. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. And they were talking to him. Elijah never died. He just went up with a chariot. It's weird. It doesn't say he's in a chariot. He's just with a chariot. I just picture him like trying to grab onto it, but I don't know in a world, but that's, don't write any books on that one. And you know, when you go outside of time, don't write any books on this. People ask me, it's like, well, how does this work if on one scripture it says, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet there's another verse that says, when we're raptured, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll meet them in the air. And how does this all work? Well, it's really hard to understand when you're inside the box of time, space, and matter. If you're God who has created those things and you're outside of those things, you're outside of time, space, and matter, you know, and at the very least, time is just completely different, day 1,000 years when you're in eternity. But God, so if God sees the beginning and the end, and it's all to him like at once, it's why when you read prophecy, half the time it's spoken in past tense. You know, Ezekiel, and I saw this thing and it looked like a helicopter. Anyways, it looked like a helicopter to me. A wheel within a wheel, or John, and I saw, and these things happened. But there, it's done, right? But for us, there are things that are going to happen. So I just wonder, this is my musings, and again, I'm gonna be careful with this. This is not some proven thing, but I just wonder if you know, when I, if I die before the rapture, like I die and immediately I'm with the Lord and it's the rapture and there's my grandma and she just entered and we're like, whoa. And you know, I don't know when y'all enter outside of time. I don't know how that works, but I wonder if, you know, Moses went off and he died, but then it's like, what happened to his body? You know, all this stuff. Elijah, for all we know, Elijah went up in that chariot. He throws his coat on Elisha. He says, your turn. And he says, you're stuck with this. And then he goes, and then this whirlwind comes. He's taken up and boom, he's in front of Jesus and Moses on Mount Transfiguration. And Jesus says, here's where you go next. And then boom, they're in Revelation chapter 11. This is what Jesus, you know, and they're, I don't know, but that concludes fun thoughts with PJ. But you know, I think about this stuff and I stretch my mind out, and you know, right or wrong, just, these are just interesting thoughts. Two witnesses are going to be there, and they are Moses and Elijah. And they're gonna preach the truth to Israel and all the Jews. Revelation 7 says that there are going to be 144,000 non-Jehovah Witnesses. If you know much about their doctrine, you get it. But if you don't, they're like, well, I'm one of the 144,000. What about the other, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jehovah Witnesses? They're not, and you're not going to make it to him. Well, I often ask him, what tribe are you from? And there are other cults who say, yeah, we're part of the 144,000, you know, who will be protected in the tribulation, through the tribulation, to preach, you know. But it says 144,000, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from Asher, 12,000 from Simeon, 12,000 from Judah, 12,000. And it's very specific. But, you know, anything's possible when you don't take the word for what it is and you just allegorize it. So, they are going to preach to Israel, especially, become powerful witnesses. They're indestructible, in a sense. None of them will die. And they're going to preach, Jesus is the Messiah. You're an heir. You've missed it. You've unbuttoned your shirt. I just hooked that with my pinky. You've missed it the first time, but he's coming again. Afflict your souls. Search. And they are going to think objectively and search their souls. Not everyone's going to believe. Now listen, because there are some funny beliefs on this, but if you really put it all together, it's not that hard. They're going to think objectively, search their souls. Listen, in the end of the tribulation, by the way, pictured in Joseph, when Judah and his brothers come back to him and he reveals who he is. Who they sold out, beat, put into a pit, sold off, and now he's in charge of the whole world. And he's been blessing them the whole time. They're like, it was you. Zechariah 12 and 13 say, they will look, at that time, they will look upon him whom they will pierce, and they will mourn him as an only son. Remember, Jacob had mourned his son, Joseph. Anyways, they will mourn him as an only son. And they will say to him, by the way, remember Revelation 4 and 5? It says he still looks like a lamb who was slain somehow, and yet he's glorious. He comes back. They will look on him whom they have pierced. They have pierced. Mourn him as an only son and say, where did you receive these wounds in your hands? And he will say, I received them in the house of my friends. Oh, the affliction of soul and the repenting that will happen. But it says, in that day, a fountain shall be opened in the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness washed away. You see, in that day, they will see and understand. There will be mourn as an, you know, for an only son, affliction of soul, but there will be a repentance because they were afflicted, because they, you know, and these ones are chosen for this huge revival, by the way. During the 7-year period of affliction in Jews and Gentiles, there's going to be the greatest revival the world has ever known. I know it's a time of affliction. It's also a time of mercy. God could have just come back, you know, at the rapture and then just like said, okay, it's done and you're going to hell for eternity. But no, seven years of thinking about it. And anyway, but it's interesting that those who've been affected like that, even for the Jews, it says in verse 29, even here, it says, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on the same day, right, ignoring, I don't care about that, that person I will destroy from among his people. Now listen, hang with me, just like also in Zechariah 13, which we just read from, 12 and 13, it also says there that it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring 1/3 through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested, and they will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yeshua, is my God. So listen closely. In that time of affliction, which, by the way, during the Great Tribulation, at least 2/3 of the world's population will die. You don't want to be there. Don't plan for it. Plan ahead and call upon the name of the Lord now. Afflict your souls if you're arrogant and smug about it. If you just, you know, it says those who just, they didn't care about it, they'll be cut off. Don't be cut off. That's the whole world. So listen, with that, and there is going to be a great, especially in the second half, the second 3.5 years of the 7-year period of Jacob's trouble, there's going to be such horrific persecution and Holocaust at the time that 2/3 of them will die. 1/3 will come through all the way through the tribulation, and all of those will see him and be saved. That's why Romans 11, first of all, you read Romans 11, and it's very clear that God is not through with the Jews. Not only is there a remnant of Jews right now, you know, there are a lot of we just call them messianic Jews. They are Jews who believe in Jesus, the Messiah, and, you know, praise God, there's always a remnant. But listen, he's not through with the Jews. And Paul says this in Romans 11. He says, I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be ignorant about this. He said, lest you be wise in your own opinion. He's talking to Gentiles. He says, the mystery that blindness in part, and I dare say the most part, but in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So once the time of the Gentiles or the church age, that crop has come in, which is predominantly Gentiles, but a remnant of, you know, Jews and, you know. And you know what? Maybe I think that 144,000 of those guys are going to be left to just preach to their brethren who will only hear something from another Jewish person. So once the time of the Gentiles is complete, the full crop has come in. When the rapture takes place, right? The Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month, seven meaning fulfillment, this year, the 18th through the 20th. Israel then, who is blind in part. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talks about when Moses came down from the mountain, spending time with the Lord, and he was just glowing. He was radiating the presence of God. And it was so intense that the people said, Moses, you know, put a veil on it, man. You know, it's just too intense for us. Can you cover up your face? And he put on a veil until that glory eventually faded. But Paul takes that to say, it's really interesting. He says, to this day, when my brethren, right, the Jewish people, read the scriptures, there is still that veil on it, and they just don't get it. They don't see the Jesus and the volume of the book speaking of him. He says, for this time, the blindness in part. He says, but for us, he says, we with unveiled faces, we behold and just reflect the glory of God. You're in good company of people at work or whatever, your family or someone you know is just saying, hey, put a veil on it, man. Just chill out with that stuff. You know, you're just excitement for the Lord and you know. But for Israel, there's a blindness in part. They will go, not the remnant, but they will go through the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of which, right, during which their souls will be afflicted, a lot of considering, but the end of which, the end of that seven-year period, they will look on him, they will see him, look on him, the one whom they've pierced and mourn him as an only son. And they will repent. They will turn towards him and they will receive at-one-ment with Jesus, their high priest. Romans 11, so with that knowledge, please understand, Romans 11, 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved, as Paul's talking about this and this time. He says, as it is written, quote, the deliverer will come out of Zion. We see that in Revelation. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So I've heard plenty of people say, well, you know, that means that every Jewish person who has ever lived is saved. I wish that were so, but it's not. Wrong. It's wrong. Jesus told plenty of Jews, you're going to hell, man. And you go on a mission trip, and I've told Mormons. He said, you go all the way across the sea to make one convert, and all you do is make him twice the son of hell that you are. You're vipers, snakes, talks about hell. So he's told plenty of Israelites and Jewish people that they're hellbound if they don't repent. But it's talking about at that time in history, what this Day of Atonement, this whole thing is prophetically picturing for us, and all of the Jews that are left, and it is a lot, right? It really is. Man, I wish 1/3 of Israel would get saved now. That's just an incredible amount of our Jewish brothers and sisters. I wish all of them would be. Paul, his heart, he said, oh, I would just take their place and just be condemned if it would mean that my brothers would be saved. God's obviously not going to do that, but he had the heart of Christ who did that for them and for us. So they will come through the tribulation, difficult as it is, they will look on and be saved. So listen, if you want clarity on this subject with God's plan for Israel, just read, and maybe read a few times, Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. And understand when you read it, because people confuse this. Romans 9, it's talking about their past. Romans 10 is talking about their present state. And Romans 11 is talking about their future and how, and God's plan, how he has not forsaken them, as some have arrogantly and ignorantly supposed. And they're ignorant of that mystery, as Paul said. And what I love is it even uses this whole point to show us that, hey, if he's not through with his people Israel and the Jews, how about you? He's not through with you either. He's faithful to his promises. He fulfills every word he says, every promise he's made. And so these things, I think they really show us how God has a plan, a will and a plan, and he keeps his schedule. We may not know the day and hour for things, but he's got a schedule and nothing stops it. And I tell you what, if he says something's gonna happen in this day, whether it's in 1 year, 1 month, or 1,500 years, he has an appointed time. And that time always comes and he always fulfills it. And there's a day and an hour when you will always be with the Lord forever and to comfort one another with these words. So he was crucified on Passover, buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, risen from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, poured out the promised Holy Spirit, and the church was born. The church age or time of the Gentiles, you know, is miraculously begun on the day of Pentecost. Then there was a gap of time, the Feast of Trumpets, right? The rapture is going to happen. There is a time for that, when the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the crop is full. And then the time of Jacob's trouble will come, but it is all about that Day of Atonement, right? Yes, there will be affliction during that time and a lot of repentance, but they will look on him. They will be saved. So my friends, that is the first six feasts. And then the seventh feast is the biggest party. It is the biggest party of the year. It was like a multi-million person block party. And it was full of incredible rejoicing. And we will get to that in 2 weeks. Because Pat's going to teach us next week, but just, you know, beware. Lord, thank you so much for today and your promises that you keep. And I think of the scripture that actually says that you cannot lie, because to lie would be to disown yourself. You can't be not yourself. And there is no falsehood in you. You are true. You are faithful. and you love us. And thank you that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your good purposes. Thank you that all of these things we've seen you work together in these things, and prophetically, every one of them is for our good. There's this huge element of just, it's thank you. All of this, Lord, for our good and for anyone who will be afflicted of soul and turn towards you. Repent and turn towards you. Call upon your name and receive at one-ment with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, God is blessing you.